I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13. Luke and chapter 13. We're going to read together from verse 22 and we'll read through to verse 34. Luke 13. He and the he who we're reading of is Jesus Christ. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. The people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some first will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I will cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come and ask that for each one of us, you will make your word to come alive for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, rather 23, we read of a man who came to Jesus asking him the question, "Lord, are only a few going to be saved?" Why did this person ask Jesus this question? Let us assume this morning that the reason he asked the question was out of sincerity. He really wanted to know. He did not come to Jesus with ulterior motives. Why specifically ask Jesus this question? Well, when we think of the world famous physicist Albert Einstein, we would tend to think of science and physics. And we will ask him questions about physics, or for example something like the relativity theory E equals MC squared. We'll talk to him about those things. And when it comes to the much admired Ludwig van Beethoven, people would tend to think about him and about classical music. And they won't ask him questions about salvation. And it's really difficult to imagine somebody interviewing the famous Aussie cricket star Shane Warne, asking him, tell us, are only a few people going to be saved? No, he's a cricket legend. And you'll be asking him questions about spin bowling, not salvation. So why ask Jesus questions about salvation? It is because there is a connection between Jesus and salvation, which can be seen when one looks at Jesus' life and ministry. Consider the following sample from the Gospel of Luke, linking Jesus, his life and his ministry, with the subject of salvation. One day, Jesus went on the Sabbath day into the synagogue, and he delivered a demon-possessed man. The demon cried out, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus said to him, "Come out." And that very moment, the demon left the man. The people who were there, they were astonished. They were amazed, and they said, "What are these words? With such power and authority, this man commands the demons and they come out." People had come from every town and village to the Lord Jesus to be healed. And one day, four men brought a paralyzed man on a mat and they lowered him through a roof in order to get through the crowd and get to Jesus. And when Jesus saw the faith of this man, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." Everyone were amazed, and they praised God. And they were filled with awe, the scriptures tell us, saying, "What remarkable things have we seen today?" On another occasion, Jesus was with his disciples and a large crowd, and they walked into the town of Nain. And as they were walking in, a large crowd came out, and in front of this crowd was a dead man that was carried out in a coffin. He was the only son of a woman who was a widow. And Jesus said to the widow, "Don't cry." And he walked up to the coffin, and he touched the coffin, and he said to the man, "Young man, rise up." He got up, and he started to talk. And Jesus handed him over to his mother. The people were amazed, and they were filled with awe, praising God. "A great prophet has come among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The religious leaders of the day complained that Jesus spent time with common people, with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answered them, saying to them, "The healthy do not need a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." One day, a large crowd gathered around Jesus. And Jesus taught them, saying to them, "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Be merciful because your heavenly Father is merciful." On another occasion, people came to Jesus and they asked Jesus questions about people who got killed and whether they were worse sinners because they had suffered in such a way. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will perish likewise." And then finally, on one occasion, Jesus took his disciples, gathered them around him, and he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and be rejected by the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and rise on the third day." Thinking about this sample of the life and the ministry of Jesus, what do we see? We see things like the reversal of sickness, provision rather than deprivation. We see deliverance out of bondage of evil, Turning away from sin, forgiveness of sin. Love instead of hate. Misery gives way to joy. And death gives way to life. Question. What are these things pointing to? Answer. They speak the language of salvation. Salvation may not be the first thing that we will think of when we think of names like Leonardo da Vinci or Charles Darwin or Michael Jackson or William Shakespeare or Adolf Hitler. In fact, if we think of those names, we may even wonder if there's such a thing as salvation at all. But for this man in Luke chapter 13, when he thought about Jesus, he thought about salvation. He would have been around hearing things that Jesus was saying. And perhaps he even saw some of the things that Jesus did. And so he connected the dots. If someone doesn't think about salvation, or they've never thought about salvation in their lives before, shouldn't they become acquainted with the one who is connected to salvation? This man thought about salvation. And so he asked the question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? What do you reckon the chances are that he was actually asking another question in asking, will those who are saved be few? What are the chances that he was actually asking, Lord, what about me? Is there any hope for me? How does Jesus answer him? Jesus says to him, strive to enter through the narrow door. Jesus says to him, think of salvation as a door, a narrow door. Are you really interested in knowing how many people will be saved? Then make every effort to go through that door. Run towards that door with all your might. Go towards it wholeheartedly. Strive to enter through it. Why? Because many will seek to enter, but they will not be able to. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open to me. Then he will answer you. Where are you from? Depart from me, I do not know you. Those were the words of Jesus to this man in verses 24 and 25. Now, that may sound a little bit prohibitive and unkind. Is Jesus' intention to discourage this man from entering heaven? Is that how one is helping a sincere seeker? What's going on here? Well, let me try to explain it this way. Children, I want to tell you a story. When Pastor Alan and myself were little children, just like you, I mean, I know that's a very long time ago, we loved playing with matches. You know what a match is? It's a little tool, right? It's a tool in order to light a fire. And that little stick that you take and you just swipe it against a matchbox and voila, you have a flame. Little boys love that. But with that little flame, one can start a fire, even a big fire. And that's the problem. That's the danger. But we loved playing with matches. So when we were very small, we visited people on a farm, and we got hold of some matches. And it wasn't long, and we got ourselves into the grassland. And yes, I almost want to say the rest is history. But And we managed to light a great fire. And I still to this day, I remember the sight of that fire. Now, I would want to believe if somebody came and they showed me beforehand what the damage would be, that I would want to think that I wouldn't play with matches. Now, children, here's a question for you. Okay? How do you stop someone from playing with matches in the Australian bush? How are we going to do that? Suggestion. We don't give them the matches. Okay, we can't always do that. Okay? But we'll show them a picture of a bushfire. And if they see that picture, that will help them to realize what the consequences would be of playing with something that is dangerous. You know, parents do that all the time. Parents love their children. Did you know that, children? Your parents love you. But there are times when parents will take their children and they will show them the consequences of doing something if they are busy with something that is dangerous. I think Jesus is showing this man something like that. He is showing this man what is going to happen in the future. Not because he wants him necessarily to do it, but he wants him not to do it. Jesus says to the man, well, look, you're asking a question about salvation, right? So, let me take you into the future and I will show you what will happen in the future. And I'm going to give you an opportunity so that you can feel what is going to happen and so that you can see how you're going to feel when you see what is going to happen. Jesus says, the door of heaven is open. It is narrow, so that nobody can enter except if they strive to enter, but it is open. The day will come when the door of heaven will be shut and nobody will be able to enter anymore. At that time, you're going to come and you're going to knock. Lord, open for me. And then I'm going to say, I do not know you. And you're going to find yourself shut outside. The whole thing is going to escalate, he says to the man, because instead of you just accepting no entry and just say, well, there's no big deal, you're going to start pleading for entry, saying, Lord, I ate at your table, and you preached in my streets. On that day, when the door of heaven is shut, you will be using every connection you have with me as a reason for entry. But Jesus will be saying to him, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of evil. It turns out that when the door is shut, and the man comes to Jesus, and he uses his association with Jesus and his connection with Jesus, that he's going to find that that alone is not going to be enough to enter into heaven. If he is living a sinful life that is no different to the life of an unbeliever, an unconverted unbeliever. Hence the condemning words of Jesus. This makes one think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, where Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It turns out that doing the will of God is actually quite important. Refusal out of heaven will be based on evil and sinful deeds, which will invoke the heartbreaking response from the Lord Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus continues with a man to show him more of the picture of what things are going to be like in the future. For those who end up not making it into heaven, he says, you will have deep regret when you get there. Yes, you may not feel like that today, but when you get there, you're going to have deep regret. You're going to weep and you're going to gnash your teeth because your sins have kept you out of heaven. And you will be heartbroken when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. I wonder how this man felt when Jesus said all these things to him. Do you think that he wanted to enter heaven more now after hearing Jesus say these things than before? And what do you think about the way in which Jesus speaks to the man? Is he cruel or is he kind? Is he harsh or is he compassionate? Is he cold-blooded and insensitive, or is he hearing what the man is asking him? And he's giving him an answer out of deep sympathy for him. I want to suggest to you, I think that Jesus wanted this man to enter heaven more than he wanted to enter heaven himself. If you just flip down the passage that we have read there to verse 34. Jesus saying the words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children as a hen would gather her brood, but you were unwilling. Despite of Jesus' kindness, some people are not willing to be gathered. And some people will not strive to enter heaven. Does that perhaps describe you this morning? Every time that God brings you under conviction, there is something in you that makes you feel uncomfortable about it. And you've had this experience before. For example, when you come back from church or you've gone to a funeral or been to the hospital or wherever you've been, when God was visiting you, and as soon as you can get the opportunity, you try to get rid of those feelings that God is giving you. You find the thought of being denied access into heaven most uncomfortable and feel quite upset at the thought that Jesus would have to say to you one day, depart from me, you doer of evil, because of all your sins and disobedience. And so you quench any such feelings that God gives you, and you do not make every effort to enter through the door, because it doesn't make you feel happy all the time. Or perhaps you have failed to strive every time that God is speaking to you, in that you recognize God's voice and you try to improve and change yourself, but it only lasts for a short time. You never give yourself to it wholeheartedly. And so every time you end up just where you began, in spite of your occasional half-hearted efforts. Or perhaps you're the kind of person who always hangs around close to the door, but you never make sure that you actually go in through the door. You know that that door leads to heaven, and you want to go through that door one day, but for now there are too many things that you enjoy outside of the door, and you're not willing to give those things up until the very last moment. Yes, you are near the door, but it is your very nearness to the door that is used as an excuse for not going through the door. You soothe yourself by saying to yourself, well, I do good deeds and I don't do terrible things. And you think that people who are very far away from the door live most irresponsible lives. but you yourself never strive to go through the door. Or perhaps you fail to enter because you say to yourself, well, it is all by grace. And I don't dare not do anything, for no man can possibly save himself. It sounds so correct and so scriptural. And therefore you decide to continue to do what you've always done, and that's nothing. You are quite right to say that no man can save himself. But you fail to recognize that God is busy speaking to you, and that the Holy Spirit is busy bringing you under conviction. And therefore, you should leave your sins and your disobedience and run away as far as possible from them, which means running straight to the door. And so you've managed to resist the grace of God, which you profess to believe in. The door is narrow. And there are many things that will seek to prevent us from entering through the door. But if it is a matter of life and death, and which it is, and if there is no other door into heaven, and there isn't, and if many won't enter, then in closing, why not consider Jesus' plea? Enter through the narrow door. Why in heaven's name would anyone not desire to go to heaven, given the picture that Jesus has just given us of what it will be like for somebody who will find themselves outside the door of heaven one day? And seriously, if salvation reverses the curses that sin is bringing and it brings cleansing to us, if it cancels debt and guilt, if it delivers us from evil, if it brings reconciliation with God, if it replaces hate with love, if it brings to us hope in the place of despair, truth over falsehood, death instead of life, why not go for it with all our hearts? Lord, will those who will be saved be few? As Jesus answered the man's question, Lord, is there perhaps a place for me? Maybe that's the question that you're asking this morning. What's Jesus' answer? Yes, there is. There is. People will come from the east and the west, and they will come from the north and the south, and they will take their place at the table in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what you need to do, Jesus says. Enter through the narrow door. What specifically is this narrow door that Jesus is talking about? Let me put it this way. In Luke chapter 13, the very passage that we read together, while Jesus is talking to this man, we are told in verse 22 that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And towards the end of this passage, Jesus says, it cannot be that a prophet cannot die in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I must go and I will be perfected on the third day. Question. Did Jesus perhaps go to Jerusalem to open the door? When he died on the cross and rose on the third day? Answer. Absolutely. Absolutely. It turns out that Jesus himself is the door. He went to the cross to create the door. And the door is filled with the blood of Jesus Christ as he was crucified on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and opened the door. So we're dealing with terms of equivalence here. Jesus equals salvation. Salvation equals the door. The door equals Jesus. That's why Jesus says that I am the door. Do you have any doubts about that? Hear it from the mouth of the Savior himself. In John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door. Whoever comes through me will go in and come out and find pasture." Lord, will those who will be saved be few? Strive to enter through the narrow door. Those who won't make it to heaven will be condemned by their own works, and that is why they won't make it to heaven. But those who find themselves in the kingdom of God at the table of the Lord would find that they have entered through the one and the only door, Jesus Christ, Savior, Son of God. Jesus says, "Come to me." John Newton was a man who entered through the door. Let me tell you his story, so you can get an idea of how somebody actually goes through the door. John was born in 1725. Life for him began with great happiness and promise. His mother was a devoted Christian, and she would often read to him Bible stories and teach him memory verses and sing Bible songs and hymns with him. When you grow up, one day she said to John, "You're going to become a faithful minister of God." When he was 7 years old, his mother died. His father remarried, and his stepmother gave no attention to John. He was often left to himself and his own devices, and he made friends with the worst characters around. He soon replaced the faith of his mother with the cursing and the lying of his friends. He began to hate life at home, and he hated school, and he begged his father to take him with him at sea. At the age of 11, he began to work as a cabin boy on his father's ship, and he quickly adapted to the life on sea and the sinful ways of the sailors. At the age of 22, there was a terrible storm at sea. They all thought that they were going to drown. The fear of death drove John to examine his own life. For years, he had mocked and cursed God. "I am sinking," he said to himself, "under the weight of all my sin, into the depths of the ocean and into the depths of eternity." The storm subsided, and he survived. Sadly, at this point, he wasn't willing to go through the door. He left his father's ship, and he ended on a slave trading ship. He gave no thought to those countless African men, women, and children who died because of the slave trade. He shackled them in irons, and he packed them in like sardines below deck, where many of them died because of malnutrition and disease. John was a real troublemaker, a great sinner, and much hated. At one point, he fled ship from a cruel captain when he reached the shores of Africa, and he went to work for a slave trader, only to find that very soon he was enslaved himself. When he wasn't working, he was locked up in a small room, and he survived on small rations of rice and raw fish. His father was so concerned for him and started looking for him, searching for him, eventually finding him, and he took him back on board his own ship. Not far from home, they hit high winds and heavy seas, and the ship was almost sinking, tossed around by the waves in the storm. And he found himself, for the first time in years, thinking of Jesus Christ. He said to himself, Christ died for sinners, but can he forgive me? For all the sins that I have committed, so great and so terrible, he wondered. I rejected the God of my mother. Can God forgive me of that? When the storm subsided, he found a Bible on board the ship. And he read the Bible verse in Luke 11 and verse 13, which says, Now, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Finally, at this point, John walked through the narrow door. With tears, he prayed for forgiveness and new life. The ship managed to stay afloat, and John touched land, a changed man. Immediately, he went to church, and he committed himself to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. He became a pastor in a small poor town of Olney in England. And he said, The Lord had sent me here to save souls. He worked tirelessly to stop the slave trade. He wrote many hymns. I wonder if you know which one is the most famous. The hymn Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. At one point, he wrote hymns every week for the weekly prayer meetings. John Newton entered through the narrow door, and so did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. And so did and will people from the north and the south and from the east and the west. And so can you, if you haven't. You can. You really can. If you've already entered through the narrow door, if you're already a Christian today, make sure that you carry on the narrow way. John Newton continued to serve Christ for the rest of his life, until his death. On his deathbed, he said to a friend, My memory is almost gone. I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Christ is a great Savior. Never forget that as you continue on in your Christian life. Our passage closes with these words. In verse 31, At that very hour, some Pharisees came to him and said to him, Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox, Behold, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will be perfected. The world will say to Christ, Get out of here. The world may want to kill Christ, but what does Christ say to the world? You can't frustrate my purposes. Today and tomorrow I will keep on driving out demons, and I will keep on healing until I am perfected. The threats of the world means nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ. His plans and his purposes will be accomplished. COVID, government legislation, global warming, your own problems, my problems, it doesn't get God sidetracked. In fact, rather, in spite of these things and because of these things, God will continue to deliver people who are in bondage and in oppression to sin and guilt and transform them into his own character after he's brought them through the narrow door to be salt and light in this world. And he will not stop to grace people with the precious gift of faith, hope, and love, sending them out as bearers of good news into this despairing, rattling, and dying world. So if you have come through the narrow door. Make sure that you continue on the narrow way, keeping your eyes on your Savior, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because he who has begun a good work in you, you can rest assured, he will bring it to completion. Until one day you sit in the kingdom of God at the table with your Savior and all God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return without in it watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so may your word that has gone out from your mouth not return to you empty, but accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it. Amen.